Thank you, folks. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Daniel. We've started the book here in Sunday school, just about got through the first chapter, and we'll get going on it here. I'll confess an ulterior motive, maybe a little bit wrong motive. That is, I'm teaching it in college, and I thought, boy, I can just teach it in Sunday school, too, and I can make guinea pigs out of this Sunday school class and see how they do with it. Judge my college class accordingly, amen. We've gotten through most of the first chapter of Daniel. We're going to go through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse, like we do when we teach books in Sunday school. And the best way to learn the Bible is bring your Bible, open your Bible, follow along. If you got room in your margin like I have, you write notes, even if you can't read them later. That's a whole lot of mine, I fear. But anyway, it helps you to recall. I don't think you ought to mess your Bible up, but I tell the kids in college, we do use a textbook along with it, and I tell them to mark it in the textbook so they can go back when they're jamming for the test and see what we emphasized, and might help them a little bit with it. Most of them need all the help they can get, I guarantee you. And we find that sometimes that helps you kick your memory in. You know, the world recognizes that when they give you a test, they try to do something to stimulate your thinking a little bit on it. And sometimes it works and sometimes it don't. Let's talk about Daniel a little bit. We got through the majority of the chapter. I guess I got through down to about at least verse 16. And I'll come in a little bit on the rest of the chapter and get into chapter 2, which is a big, long chapter and a very important chapter. Let me say this about the book of Daniel. In a sense, it actually stands a little different than the book of Revelation. Now, we know the book of Revelation got tremendous prophecy in it. Actually, in the book of Revelation, nothing has happened yet past chapter 4 in the book of Revelation. You got 22 chapters. So the rest of that is future in the book of Revelation. I think we're living right up to the end of chapter 4, about ready for the Lord to come, no doubt about it. But the book of Daniel, in its prophecy, is easy to prove because now much of it is history. There's still prophecy, don't get me wrong, but much of it is history, and therefore you can say Daniel said it, at this time, it came true at this time. And so the world argues against the book of Daniel being written when it was written because they don't want to admit it's supernatural, that God is the only one that could actually predict the future, which he did, of course. But it's provable. It's so easy to go back and look at the empires of the world, for instance, that the book of Daniel predicted would come, and we see they did come, just like he said. And he predicts right on down to our day right now and beyond. And so we're living in the book of Daniel, much of it fulfilled, much of it can be tested. And again, that's why the anti-God crowd, and there is an anti-God crowd out there, tries to argue about the date of Daniel, but they're wrong. There's a man, you hear me use his name once in a while. His name is Josephus. He was a great Jewish historian. He's accepted by the world, even the big colleges, except the book of Josephus as being probably one of the most accurate histories. He basically gives you from the time of Abraham to the time that the temple was destroyed under the Romans, Titus the Roman Emperor in AD 70, and Josephus himself was an eyewitness to what happened in Jerusalem in AD 70. He was a Jew, but he had been basically a general in the Jewish army fighting against the Romans. And yet he was defeated and somehow became convinced it was God's will, like Jeremiah the prophet did, that God was using Rome as a judgment stick on Jerusalem, on the Jews. So he advised them, to surrender to the Romans. Of course, they held out a good long time, long as they could, before they were destroyed. But he was an eyewitness to see what happened under the Roman generals as they came in and took the city and destroyed the temple. And he wrote that. If you want to know how awful it was, and it was awful, the bloodshed, you read Josephus. Now, the skeptics would say, well, the book of Daniel had to be written after the facts that Josephus puts in his history book. But one problem with that is that Josephus quoted Daniel. They can't hardly get away from that. Daniel already had written his book before Josephus did. And so when Josephus refers to the prophecies of Daniel being fulfilled, even in his historical writings, that just shoots the liberals right out of the saddle and proves and is a great witness for the fact Daniel was written in about, some say 533 BC, some say 573 at the latest, but it doesn't matter, 500 years before Christ. Any way you look at it. And then you have the history from the first world kingdom to the last. And Daniel predicts it. Daniel lived a lifetime. We feel like we know he lived at least 90 years, to be 90 years old. And he covered a lot of territory. Now, let me make just another general statement here. And then we'll kind of get verse by verse. And in Sunday school, we make a little more personal application than we might do in the college classroom. We're mainly trying to give them facts for them to get a hold of. After Noah's day, after the ark landed and the world was repopulated, you remember what God told them when they got off the ark? He told them to really scatter abroad and replenish the earth, but they didn't do it. They all went together and they tried to build the Tower of Babel. Remember the story? And what did they want to do? They wanted to build a one-world kingdom, all get together. The same thing that we see happening today is what happened at the Tower of Babel. And God just came down and scattered them around because he changed their language. Can you imagine them working on the tower and one fellow says, hand me another brick, and the other one thought he called him a name, so he hit him with a brick. You know, something like that, because they disrupted the languages. And God did that because he didn't want a world kingdom at that time. And somehow the Lord held the nations on a leash, so to speak, on a rope, and kept any dictator from becoming a world ruler for a long time. Now, all of them wanted to, and don't kid yourself, some of them want to today also. But anyway, he didn't let them. And so when you get to the book of Daniel, you start finding then the first world kingdoms, and of course Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon is what we'll be reading about here in the early part of Daniel. And God's plan, though, was to keep them separate. His plan was for Israel to become a nation that would be an example to the rest of the world and lead them into their relationship with God. But Israel disobeyed. And if you follow the Old Testament, you'll find while God wanted to be the head of the nations, he had to judge them, and he had to use heathen nations as his whipping rod upon them to chasten them. And that's much of the history that you read in the Bible and in the book of Josephus. Sometime when you're reading his book, and hey, it's thick. In fact, the one I have is what they call abridged. That means some of it's left out. But if you get all of his full volumes, it's several big ones, look like big thick dictionaries, and tremendous amount of material. I'll just drop this in also. He does give a testimony in his writings, though apparently he never saw him personally. He does mention Jesus Christ. And the liberals again hate that. They want to say somebody inserted that in Josephus' writing. That's kind of amazing how they won't accept everything until he gives a good witness concerning the Lord Jesus. And then they want to reject that. But he did speak of him and the miracles and the reputation of the miracles he had. And he said, about this time, there was a, I'm just roughly quoting. He said, about this time, there was a a man, and he named Jesus Christ, and then he makes this statement, if it is even permissible or legal to call him a man. So that was a pretty good testimony of the fact that Jesus was more than a man. Amen. And of course, you and I know he was the God-man, the Son of God. But anyway, as we deal with the book of Daniel, I've been through it before several times, but I still look forward to going through it again, because as we live longer and see what's happening on the world scene, more and more of it becomes apparent. And so there'll be some stuff in it this trip through that I didn't see the last trip. And so I'm kind of interested in doing it myself. I'll listen as close as I can while I go through it. How about you? I hope you will. Anyway, God wanted to make Israel the leading nation. It didn't work because he had to judge them. Now, his judgment took them away from being a nation. They were taken into captivity by Assyria under King Sargon in 721 B.C. into Assyria. 115 years later, they're taken into captivity now by Babylon. And remember, I told you how long they were going to be in the captivity. They were going to be in the captivity 70 years, and that was because God was collecting the sabbatical year that he had told them to let the land lay dormant, not plant, and he'd take care of them. But of course, they didn't do that. They planted the seventh year and stole the sabbatical year from God, as it were, also. And when they did that, when it come time for judgment, God, for 490 years, they'd owed him the one out of seven sabbatical year. So what he did was he took 70 of them all at one time. It's a pretty rough thing when God collects the rent all at one time. Don't get behind on it, so to speak. And that's what happened to Israel. If you were to look in Jeremiah chapter 25, I believe it is, you'd find out where Jeremiah, who was there when Babylon come in now and took the nation of Israel and took Jerusalem and took them captivity. If you want to mark it in Jeremiah 25, Jeremiah already predicted, and all he did was study the book of Leviticus and what God had said, and he knew, and God spoke to him. But and by the way, the king didn't like the message. Do you know where we're at today? The message I preach here, there's a pile of people don't like it, and a lot of folks in authority today don't like anybody exposing the situation. We're in the worst political mess we ever been in as a nation. We're under the greatest danger right now, building up just like it did for 9/11, and it's gonna happen sooner or later. All the shields we've got up, sooner or later, a bullet's gonna get through somewhere. I guarantee it is. But they don't like to hear that. They don't like to hear that. Jeremiah preached some stuff they didn't like, but if you went to Jeremiah chapter 25 and picked it up in verse 11, he said, this whole land shall be a desolation. That's what he's preaching right in the streets of Jerusalem now, and in the king's house, so to speak. And an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon, what does he say? 70 years. And in verse 12, and it shall come to pass when the 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon. And that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. Now here's an interesting thing you see God doing. He picks up the king of Babylon and uses him as a rod on his people. But then, when they even go further than God intended he wanted them to in the punishment of his people, he says, okay, now I'm going to whip you. Now you're going to, I'm going to deal with you over it. And you read history and you find God does that. And he can still do it. He can still do it today. So anyway, we find they go into captivity for 70 years. Daniel is one of many of the young Jewish men that was promising in their intellect and in their education. So the king singled them out special and gave them basically a three-year crash course on learning the Babylonian ways. And He made eunuchs out of them, and that was already predicted in the day of Hezekiah, where Isaiah the prophet had predicted the king's seed would be made eunuchs in the house of Babylon, and that's what happened. And in the captivity, we just got through finishing the thing where they changed their names. They changed the names of Daniel and what we generally refer to as the three Hebrew boys. And most of the time, if you ask folks what their names were, they would only give you the Babylonian heathen names. You've heard of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and some quartet made a good song out of it and all that stuff. But that was their heathen names that the king of Babylon gave them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their real names are found in verse 6 of Daniel chapter 1 for one place, some other places. And you got Daniel. Of course, we still use his name. That was his, so to speak, his birth name or by his parents. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah is in verse 6. We hardly ever use their names. We go to the pagan names. Now, the reason those names were changed, as I review with you, was the king of Babylon wanted to name them after his gods because they were named after the Jewish Lord God Jehovah. And so he changed it to his names. He changed Daniel's name, you remember, to Belteshazzar, which meant that, what did it mean? It meant Baal will protect his life. I believe that was the right one. I may be wrong on that. But anyway, you can look it up in those verses there, to honor his pagan gods. What we got going on in the world today, and we don't want to recognize it, is we got a war of pagan gods against Christianity today. I'll share a little more with that maybe later in the message this morning, but that's really what we've got. And it looks like right now that wrong side is winning. But the part I like is it's not over till it's over, somebody said. And we've read the back of the book and know who the winner is. And that's the good part about it. To just lay a little bit of a foundation now, we come to verse 17 in chapter 1. It says, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Now remember, Daniel has asked to not have to eat the king's meat and drink the king's drink, and the chief of the eunuchs there said, well, you'll look poor and I'll be in trouble if I just feed you vegetables or oatmeal or whatever it was and you don't eat the king's meat, which very likely might have been swine meat, which was forbidden for the Jew. And the wine that the king would have drunk was also forbidden to the Jew. And so with that said, they made a deal and said, well, test us, prove us. And so when they're brought in before the king, their complexion, their health looks better than those that are on the king's table, so to speak. So verse 19, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, here's the real names again, Mishael and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Now, verse 21 jumps you way ahead in the book, telling you how long Daniel lived and at what point, which was under King Cyrus, which will certainly replace the kingdom of Babylon. So that's a verse, like the Bible does sometimes, jumps way ahead. Now, as we start chapter 2, we'll find that chapter 2 is a long chapter, 49 verses. But when you understand what chapter 2 covers, it's quite interesting. Here begins the time of the Gentiles. And you and I are on the end of the times of the Gentiles. time of the Gentiles being in power, being in rule, when this nation of Israel, Jerusalem, is taken captive by Babylon. From that point to this, all kingdoms, all rulers have been Gentiles. It's only since 1948 that the Jews were able to get back in their little piece of land. By the way, I saw a fresh map this week of all the nations gathered around Jerusalem. It is, you need to see that once in a while just to remember what a little sliver of ground that Israel is compared to all the big nations that have gathered around them. Smaller than our little state of New Jersey is Israel. And yet at the same time, the UN and our Washington and everywhere else is putting pressure on them to even give up more. Israel now, after they've taken the so-called West Bank and Gaza, Israel is pinched in the middle to where I think right in the narrowest place, I don't know if it's hardly 60 miles across, just a little further from here to Orlando, right in the middle. And yet the amazing thing is that God is preserving them. As we go through the book of Daniel, we'll read about stories such as Daniel in the lion's den, the three Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace. Do you understand the big picture God is making? They're picturing Daniel in the lion's den, the boys in the fiery furnace. That's a picture of Israel in the fiery furnace, as it were, the devil. In the lion's den, by the way, the Bible compares Satan to a roaring lion. And it's a picture of how God is going to preserve them through that, even as he preserved Daniel in the lion's den and so forth. Big prophetical picture that we'll see when we get to that point. Begin chapter 2, we begin the long chapter, major prophecy of a dream that the king is going to have, and it begins the rule of the Gentiles, because Nebuchadnezzar now, from the Tower of Babylon, he's the first world kingdom, first dictator, so to speak, first world ruler. And it's an amazing thing how the devil raises up men to want to rule the world. It's said of Alexander the Great, and we'll read about him in the book of Daniel. I think he was predicted in the book of Daniel, how that he conquered the whole world and sat down and cried because there was no more worlds to conquer. Now, that's what your textbooks in school will tell you. Take that with a grain of salt. You don't pay too much attention to some of that stuff like that. Alexander did have a great army and conquered basically what was known then of the known world. They don't like to tell you, but he drank himself to death too, and he died at an early age. He could rule his army, but he couldn't rule himself. And there's a lot of fellows, I fear, fit into that even today. Beginning chapter 2, now, we're going to go through the story. It's an interesting story. And I find myself, as much as I've gone through it, when I start reading it, I can't hardly quit. I want to go through the whole story again. It's tremendous. Chapter 2, and in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, notice how exact the date now, and history books will verify this. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. Now, there's all kind of dreaming. Some of it, most of it, we don't remember. Sometimes we dream something that seems pretty real. Sometimes we dream because we ate the wrong thing for supper. And maybe, and God can, sometimes use a dream. But here he was definitely in this dream of the king, and his sleep, he had it said broke from him. So it was not a restful night that he had. It was something here bothering him, and he's concerned about it. Verse 2, then the king commanded to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. Do you know all rulers have a group like this around them? A lot of times, college professors are involved in the group that gets around our White House and the president to give him advice. He always has certain ones. I'm not going to get off on that if I can help it, but I've told you before, at the big table where a lot of them sit, they have a Muslim sitting there with even with a Muslim headdress on. I've seen the picture of it. It don't seem right to me. He's supposed to be there to advise them. If you're about to do something we don't like, we want you to know that don't fit to our taste or our Sharia law or some of that junk. All right, I'll leave it alone. You've heard much on that. Maybe hear some more this morning. Anyway, the king commanded to call them. They come in. That's his advisory board. And the king said unto them in verse 3, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac. By the way, we'll get into it later, but Daniel switches some from the Hebrew in some of the wording of the different language, and it does so. I'll just say this, and we'll get to it more later. It does so because sometimes it's addressing a different group and does so in their language. That's not a takeaway or criticism of the book of Daniel. I think it shows God in the whole thing even more so. But anyway, he gathers this crowd around. Verse 3, the king said unto them, I've dreamed a dream. My spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Butter him up now. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king didn't come in on a load of cabbage. He was wiser than they thought. So he sees through what they're saying right now. And he kind of loses his temper with them, looks like, a little bit. And we'll show you the interpretation. Just tell us the dream. By the way, do you know that's the way most fortune tellers work? Did you know that's the way most of these fellas you see on TV that's supposed to be talking to your dead uncle? You know he's mainly playing what you say back. That's all. Just a con. And you better watch out for that sort of stuff. I tell you, as Christians, we got no business fooling around with the Ouija board. We got no business fooling around with the horoscopes. We got no business going to fortune tellers. You're crossing over on the other side. Most of them are fakes, but some of them have got what the Bible calls a familiar spirit. That's dangerous. That's the devil's side. That's why God forbids it for us. One of my favorite little things is the family that went to the fortune teller wanting to hear from some of their dead relatives. And so she was sitting around the table, mom and dad, and there was the little boy, and she'd bring up one after another and get a message from them. And the little boy kept saying, bring up grandma, bring up grandma, bring up grandma. And finally the fortune teller thought just to get him to shut up, so she pretended to bring up grandma. Little boy said, oh, grandma, good. I didn't know you were dead yet. So some of that foolishness. But anyway, it is just that foolish, by the way. You better watch out for it. You may invite a devil or a demon into your life you didn't plan on with some of that stuff. All right, let me move back to the text here. The king answered in verse 5 and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. He lost his temper with them. You know why? He saw them setting him up. And he's going to tell them here in so many words in just a moment, if you had the power to give me the right interpretation, you'd have the power to know what I dreamed. So he wasn't so dumb after all. You look at it right here in verse 6. But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the I see these commercials on TV. Show me the Carfax. just popped in there. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. And they answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. Now, they're arguing with him on this. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that you would gain the time, because you see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. So the king was smarter than they thought he was. And he didn't buy the bait. He didn't tell them. He said, it's gone from me. If you got the power to interpret, you got the power to tell me about it. And verse 10, the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there's not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it's a rare thing that the king requireth. And there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods. See the little G? Pagan gods, spirits, devils. Except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. And then it says in verse 12, for this cause the king was angry, very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows. You see why? They were in that same group. Now, the king had stole them away. He'd put them, so to speak, through school. He'd set them over there with his so-called wise counselors. So now, to kill them all would also kill Daniel and his companions that had been plucked out and chosen. Now, that was his title now also. So he says, just kill them all. And so they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. All of a sudden, I mean, the king's wish is the guard's command, and those soldiers go out to begin to round up all of them that fit in that category, and that would also be Daniel and his fellows. Verse 14, then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. So the captain of the guard comes up, and Daniel talks to him with wisdom. He says in verse 15, why the decree so hasty from the king? And of course, then the captain begins to tell him the story. Verse 15, then Daniel went in and desired of the king. He goes to the king. Somehow he's able to do that he would give him time, that he would show the king the interpretation. Now, Daniel takes a big step of faith. He's got trust in God, and he's going to ask for time. And as we get a little bit deeper into it, we're going to find out that this is something he knows only God can do. And so he takes it to the Lord. And I'm going to ask you something personally. You ever have a problem you finally recognize you can't fix it? Nobody can fix it for you. And you go to God because you cannot do anything else? Well, I really believe we ought to go to God first, but we are much better at going to him at the last. When we used up every other resource and every other idea that we've had and finally come into a brick wall and say, well, only God. Well, I believe with all my heart we ought to do it first, but I do believe God does take over many times, and he does answer prayer, and sometimes we don't even give him credit then when we do have a breakthrough. Amen. And realize it only could have come from God. Now, in the ministry, I've had many of those occasions, and yet I'm just like you. I'm just as human, and when I get in a tight spot, I do what you do. I think of every way to fix something. Every way to figure out what I can do. It's not that I don't pray along with it. I think it's always good to put feet to your prayer, so to speak. Do what you can do while you're praying. But I've seen more than one time where I just finally said, Lord, this is unfixable by me. There is no answer that I can have. If there's going to be an answer, it has to come from you. And so that's what Daniel does. He recognizes the king's order is our death unless God gets into this thing. And the good news is, and we'll get to it later, God does get in it. And that's why we have the book of Daniel, and that's why we have what we're studying here. And we see a miraculous thing where God comes in and gives us not only the dream, but it's the interpretation of the dream.